John chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading this morning at verse number 35. John chapter 1. And I always feel now like I have to say this is Big John, not the 1, 2, 3 John in the back of the Old Testament, New Testament. There are no Johns in the Old Testament. John chapter 1, verse number 35, the Bible says, "Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, in looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Father, this morning we're grateful for the privilege that we have of meeting together in a place like this. We're thankful for the freedom and the safety that we have in our country that allows us to gather as your children. We're thankful for the place that we have that affords us a level of comfort today. We're thankful most of all for the promise of your Holy Spirit who meets here with us, and for the reality of the promise that as we look into your word this morning that he will guide us into all truth. And so, Father, we pray for that promise, and we pray for the reality of it today. May your Spirit guide our words. May we see our Lord Jesus Christ. May we see our relationship to him. And may we leave this place following more closely, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I enjoy reading biographies. I enjoy reading a lot of stuff. We were having a discussion before church about glasses. And I was asked, are these those bifocal kind of glasses? Yes, they are. They are old man glasses, first class. If I take them off, I can't read the clock. If I take them off, I can't see what's right here in front of me. I have problems, you know. Some of the rest of you do too. The first time they said to me, you need bifocals, I was 29 years old. That's not an old man age, right? By anybody's standard. Jacob, can I get a witness? 29 is not. He's not there yet. That may seem old to him. I don't know. But my doctor had told me, my eye doctor told me in high school when I got my very first pair of glasses, he said, your problem is you read too much. And I thought, well, I don't know about that. I like reading. But my eyes, he said, were old and tired at the age of 17. And by 29, they didn't focus right anymore. And I don't know why I'm telling you all of this other than to say that I enjoy reading. And among the things that I enjoy reading are biographies. I love to read stories of other people. I've read some stories of people that I admire. I've read some stories of people that I didn't know that I had admired until I read their story. You know what I mean? And you find out all of the details. And I thought, boy, that guy's got some admirable characteristics, or that person did some amazing things. I've read some stories of people I don't admire. I've even read some stories of people that I thought I might have admired until I read their story, and then I didn't admire them anymore. You know what I'm saying? Once you kind of got to know them. The purpose of a biography is to introduce us to someone. It's to tell the story of their life. It's to give us the details of who they are and what they're about and what makes them tick. And we learn about their growing up sometimes, and we learn about their careers, or we learn about their exploits, or we learn about all of those sorts of things. And as a result of reading that book, when we close it, we have some sense that, well, now I know something about that person. The Gospels, the four of them that we find in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all biographies. They're all stories of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them tell the same story, but all of them tell it just a little bit differently. They have a slightly different point of view and a slightly different purpose. We won't read about Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes in the Gospel of John. The last time I preached, we looked at the opening verses of this book, and we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's sort of a theological take on Christmas, right? And now we get to the point where Jesus begins to call some of his first followers. For the last 2 weeks, as Pastor has begun his message, he's taken us to the place where Jesus prays all night And then he gathers his disciples to him, and then he chooses out of those disciples 12 apostles, 12 that he was going to commission and send and go forth. And those are the 12 that we know best. In John's gospel, we get a little different point of view on that. In some cases, we're seeing Jesus the first time he saw these men. What we read about later, what Pastor's been reading to us, is after some time in ministry, after they'd been following him for a little bit, Jesus said, "Now you 12, I have a special place for you." And we find that Jesus met these men in different places and at different stages, and sometimes he would see them for the first time, and sometimes he would see them again another time. And we would find every time he would interact with them, his engagement with them was a little bit different. And so we see some of those this morning. We've been singing this morning about following the Lord and about knowing him. Most of us in here would say, well, I'm a child of God. I've been saved by the grace of God. I've been saved because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I am therefore a follower of the Lord Jesus. I would hope that would define most of us. But I want us to look into the scripture this morning, and we're going to look over the next couple of months into the Gospel of John so that we can see him a little better. Jason's right. We're starting a new year. There's a new presidential administration. There will be a whole new set of characters on our televisions every night or in our news feeds every morning that we're going to read about. The world is changing fast. And as children of God, as believers, we need to have a rock-solid understanding of who our Lord is, so that we might be able to follow him correctly and that we might be able to represent him in his goodness and grace in this world. And so we're going to look into this gospel. John tells us at the end of the gospel that his whole purpose in writing this book was so that you might believe. And as we go through the study, I would encourage you, every time you see the word believe, just mark it, because it's going to come up over and over and over again. We're going to find one of those instances this morning. But this morning we begin by Jesus interacting with those first followers. And I hope that somewhere in those followers you'll find and identify yourself, and you'll say, well, that's where I am this morning. I'm kind of like Philip. Or that's where I am this morning. I'm kind of like Andrew. And let's figure out what that means for us and what that should begin developing in us. Let's go back to the scripture and see what it says. The Bible says in verse number 35 that John, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming, and he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. These are two disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one who was prophesied to come in the spirit of Elijah and say that the Messiah is coming, the Lamb of God is coming. Isaiah chapter 53, right? The Lamb of God who would bear our sins and take our place and be our sacrifice. And so that day, John said to his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God. This is the one I've been prophesying." And the scripture says that two of his disciples that day turned and began to follow Jesus. You say, well, John must have been upset. He lost some disciples. I think John was thrilled, because the whole purpose of his coming was to point people to Jesus. And so when these two saw Jesus, they said, well, we're going to follow him. I find a little amusement in the next verse or two, because when I read my Bible, I find amusement sometimes. Maybe I shouldn't. But the Bible says this, they followed him. Then Jesus turned and saw them and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" We would put it this way. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? If you began to follow somebody in the mall, I don't recommend this, but if you just began following somebody in the mall, right? At some point, they're either going to call security or they're just going to turn around and go, "What? What do you want?" Right? What are you looking at? And now Jesus wasn't being snarky with them, but the question he asked was a profound one. What are you looking for? You've been hearing the teaching of John. You've been hearing his prophecy. You've been sitting under his ministry. Now suddenly you're following me. What are you looking for? It's a great question I would put to all of us this morning. What are you looking for? In 2025, what are you looking for? In your marriage, what are you looking for? In your child rearing, what are you looking for? In your job, what are you looking for? In the quietness of the dark of night before you drift off to sleep, what are you looking for? And so they said to Jesus, "Where dwellest thou?" Where are you staying, as they say in South Carolina? Where are you staying? And notice the answer of the Lord. Come and see. Will you just circle that, if not in your Bible, at least in your mind? Do you know how many religions of the world are shrouded in mystery? There's some deep, dark secret that nobody can know unless maybe you ascend to a certain level of understanding and knowledge and enlightenment, and then maybe you can know. Jesus says to those who come to him, the very first step, the very first blush of curiosity, he says, what do you want to know? Come and see. Look, examine, explore, investigate. The life of the Lord Jesus and the ministry of the Lord Jesus is literally an open book. Come and follow me, and I will show you everything you want to know. Come and see. So he extends this invitation to them. The same invitation, by the way, is extended to every one of you. Maybe when I said earlier that there are many of us in this room who would call ourselves children of God, followers of Christ, maybe you'd say, I'm not really one of those people. I've come here this morning because somebody sort of twisted my arm into being here. I've come here this morning because there's some obligation for me to be here. I'm not so sure about this whole religion thing. I'm not so sure about this whole Christianity thing. Can I say to you what Jesus said? Come and see. Explore. Look. Investigate. Inquire. Ask questions. Begin to see what the book says for you. I read an article yesterday that said Bible sales are up in the United States. That surprised me. Does that surprise you? Church attendance is down. Interest in organized religion is down, but Bible sales somehow are up by 22%. It surprises me not only because people are buying more Bibles, it surprises me because if somebody really wants to read a Bible, they can just go here, pick up their phone, and go someplace and read Scripture. Isn't that right? But it tells me, and it tells the people who sell Bibles, and it tells the people who study these things, there is some kind of interest in Scripture. Come and see. If you have a friend that says, I'm not really too sure about church, I'm not really too sure I've had an experience that wasn't good, or I've heard about things that I'm not comfortable with, well, here's a book. Start reading. Come and see. Invite them to go to this same gospel that we're studying, the Gospel of John. Find out who Jesus was, not who other people said he is, not what other people say about him. Come and see. And the Scripture says in the very next phrase in verse number 39, still the same verse, come and see, and they came and saw. All right, we'll take you up on that. Can I ask you this question? Have you taken him up on that? Are you coming and seeing? At 11 o'clock this morning, all of you are aware, we started a preaching service, right? Our Sunday morning worship service is at 11 o'clock. An hour before then, at 10 o'clock, we had a Sunday school and Bible study hour. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to meet again. We're going to have a missionary this evening, a missionary to Uruguay. I hope that you'll be here to learn about his mission field, but he's going to open the Bible and he's going to preach to us. On Wednesday night, Pastor's going to open the Bible and he's going to teach us again. On Thursday morning at 10:30, we're going to open the Bible again and we're going to study it. By my count, that's five times this week, and every week of the year, with a few exceptions, we're opening the Bible around here and studying it. You say, well, I really want to come and see, do you? It's five times for you to be here. Five times when somebody will literally open it and explain it to you. What's your level of curiosity for the things of God? At 10 o'clock, we had classes not just for grown-ups, but we had classes for little ones. Right now, down the hall, there are classes meeting for little ones. On Wednesday night, we have our master club. We're going to have about 40 kids down there Wednesday night learning the Word of God. You want your kids to come and see? Get them in those places where they can hear the Word of God being taught. Let me tell you something. The world is teaching them something different every hour of the day. The world is teaching you and me, grown up, something different every hour of the day. It comes to us through our human resources departments. It comes to us through the television programs that we watch, the music we read, the movies, the magazines we read, the music that we listen to, the movies that we watch. There is an agenda in this world. We need to have some understanding of what the Bible says so when it pops up, we can defeat it and we can fight against it. Come and see. You say, well, I can't get to all of those services. Okay, here's the good news about the Bible. You don't need somebody to explain it to you. If you're a child of God, you've been given the Holy Spirit of God who will teach you. Have you been in the Word this morning? Or was the first time you opened your Bible this week when I said to turn to John chapter 1? It takes about 75 hours to read the entire Bible, cover to cover. Can you imagine 75 hours? That means if you read for 12 minutes a day, the average reader, if you read for 12 minutes a day, you can read through your entire Bible this year. If you're not sure about that, I would tell you can tune into BBN every day, and there's a man who reads through the Bible very slowly and distinctly. They don't take more than 15 minutes a day with that program. You read through the entire Bible. In 6 minutes a day, you got 6 minutes? In 6 minutes a day, you can read through the entire New Testament in 6 months. And so when people say to me, especially those who have been saved for a number of years, been in church for years, I don't really know much about the Bible. Why not? Come and see. Open the book. See what it says. You say, well, I can't understand all of those words. Then come and ask. That's not a Bible verse, but it's a real principle. And let somebody help you see what the Word of God says. See it with your own eyes. Jesus said to those first who came along, where do you live? Come on. Come and see. Come and see. We'll continue to read because that's not the end of the story. One of the two which heard John speak, verse number 40, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And the following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. And he saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael. Go through that again on your own time. And Mark, every time you see the word findeth, 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 findeth. Somebody was looking for somebody, weren't they? As children of God, we have a privilege and an obligation, I think, to go find somebody else and tell them what it is that we've already learned. Andrew found Peter. What if Andrew would have said, I'm keeping this to myself. Peter doesn't need to know. Peter's brash. He's a loudmouth. He's hard to get along with. I've been living with that guy all my whole life. I'm just going to go follow the Lord, and I will shed myself of that older, noisier, you know, more illustrious brother. Well, that's the same Peter that preached in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? That's the same Peter who became a missionary to the Jews. That's the same Peter who wrote two of the epistles that we have in our New Testament. Andrew found his brother. All he was thinking about is, who else can I tell about this thing? And God did a miraculous thing in the life of both Andrew and Peter, using them for his glory. Nathanael, the Bible says, was found by Philip. These are two lesser knowns, right? We find Philip, he's normally counting something somewhere. He was sort of an accountant, I think, if not by trade, at least by inclination. Lord, there are only 200 penny worth of bread here, right? He was doing the arithmetic on those things. He was the one telling the Lord how many people there were in any given place, but he went and first found Nathanael. And look at Nathanael's response to hearing what Philip had to say. Philip findeth Nathanael, verse number 45, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And we'll continue reading beyond later. These who came to the Lord Jesus were instructed by him not only to come and see, but also then he said to follow me. Follow me. We find those words throughout the New Testament. We've sung about them this morning. We find the call of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, but it was not only to come and to be curious and to learn about him, but was to actually follow him and to become like him. Think of the words that Jesus often used. This call to discipleship was more than a call to curiosity. This probably, when he saw Philip and he said to Philip, come and follow me, it probably wasn't his first encounter with him. He had probably already met him somewhere along the way, in the same way that when Jesus goes and he finds those fishermen and he says, follow me, and they drop their nets. Well, we know that he's already seen them because Andrew's introduced Simon to the Lord Jesus sometime before. And he comes back and he says, all right, now that you've come and seen, now that you've learned a little bit about me, let me encourage you to take another step and to continue to follow me. Don't just come and remain for a while. Don't just come and learn. But now it is time for you to start taking some steps which would be forward progress. Philip was that kind of a disciple who was first of all a student, Notice that he tells Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did speak. Nathanael was a Bible student. Nathanael had learned his Old Testament. Now, that's the only Bible that Nathanael had, right? But Nathanael knew because of what the law and the prophets said, there is a Redeemer who is coming. There is a Messiah who is coming. There is a sent one who is coming. He will be the King of the Jews. He will be the Son of God. Nathanael recognizes him as that later. And he comes to Nathanael excitedly and he says, we have found the one that we have been looking for. He was not only a student of Scripture, but he was a student of the Lord Jesus himself. What was the answer he gave to Nathanael when Nathanael said, I don't know. He's from Nazareth. I'm not interested. Come and see. Where had Philip heard those words before? Well, he'd heard them from the Lord. And so he said, the only thing I know to tell you is the same thing the Lord told me. He told me to come and see, so I will tell you to come and see. He found me, so I will find you. I will simply begin to follow the example of the Lord in everything that I do. Wouldn't that be a great way to live your life? Now, several years ago, a book was written, and on the heels of that book, suddenly there was this mantra that began to fly around. What would Jesus do? You remember? A bunch of folks wearing that little bracelet around, WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And it got to the point it was almost trite, but the reality is, as children of God, we are supposed to live our lives exactly that way. We are supposed to live our lives conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord talks to us about this business of learning not only book stuff, but learning him. Matthew chapter 11. They're familiar verses. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. This is an invitation to learn the person, the character, and the personality of the Lord Jesus. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Are you tired? Are you burdened down? Are you exhausted? Jesus said, come. Come and learn of me. My personality, my characteristic is different than what you're going to see in the world. Politicians will have their heyday this week, right? They will rejoice in their victory. They will rejoice in their triumph. It's an American institution forever. To the victor belongs the spoils. We've been believing that since Andrew Jackson. And that's part of what we will acknowledge or celebrate or observe this week. And Jesus said, my take is completely different. Come and learn of me. I am meek. That's power under control. I am lowly. That's humility. And ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus offers an alternative. And he says, you will find that alternative as you begin to follow me and you begin to learn of me and you begin to reproduce what it is that I will put into your life, into yourself and into others. There will be a difference in your perspective. There will be a difference in your reactions. There will be a difference in your outlook. There will be a difference in your priority. Come and learn of me. Are you following Jesus? Think back over the past week. How often have we failed in reflecting his goodness and grace and glory in our lives? How often have we had an opportunity to do the right thing or to respond in the right way? And maybe you haven't been ugly, but maybe you haven't taken advantage of the opportunity that's been put in front of you. May we become followers of him. Now, let's not paint too rosy a picture. Let's look again back down at Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my, what's the next word? Yoke. And that's Y-O-K-E, yolk, not Y-O-L-K. He is not inviting you to eggs, okay? Let's just be clear. That's different. A yoke, you know what a yoke is. That's that wooden thing typically that they put around the neck of the oxen, or maybe they would even harness up a large mule in some sort of a yoke, typically for an oxen so the two could pull together. When you put a yoke on a pair of oxen, the oxen are smart enough to know that they are about to go to what? Work. This is going to be some effort that's being done. And so the Lord says, oh, you want to rest? Come to me and put my yoke on you. Wait. This just sounds like I'm exchanging one yoke for another yoke. Uh-huh. That's exactly what we're doing. And the scripture says you're going to take on this yoke, but Jesus says my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is an element of sacrifice in being a disciple of Christ. Let's go back and think about those first disciples who were called, the passages that we normally think about. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Beginning at verse number 18. I believe this is sometime after the meeting that we've already read about in John 1. The Bible says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They had to make a choice that day. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I can't be a fisherman here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I can't continue on in the business that we've been doing with Dad for all of these years. I'm either going to have to continue working with my nets, or I'm going to have to drop them here to go to follow Jesus. And the Bible says they left their nets and they followed him. He continues on in verse number 21, and going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Dropping my nets, all right, I'm not going to fish today, but now I'm leaving the ship. This is personal property that we have in the family business. This is something real. This is something the county would tax, right? Not only am I leaving that ship, but I'm leaving my dad. This was a call to some sort of sacrifice. The problem for most of us is, or for many of us is we want to follow Jesus and we want to come and see and we want to have some sort of closeness. But when it comes to this business of dropping something and leaving it so that we can become better attached to him and more faithful in our service to him, now we struggle, don't we? But you have to understand, there's this situation, there's this issue, there's this problem, there's this thing, there's this hindrance. Let's look at one more passage, the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Beginning at verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now you just, if you haven't ever read the next verse, you know this man's in trouble, right? Lord, I will follow you anywhere you go. I'm ready. You just know that's not true. Have you heard yourself say this kind of thing? I remember surrendering to the ministry. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And then as the Lord began to fine-tune his call on my life and I began to hear ministry opportunities, I remember saying to the Lord, much to my shame, more than one prayer, Lord, I will go anywhere, absolutely anywhere. Lord, anywhere in the United States of America you want me to go, I will be there. And I meant it. And every time I'd look up, there'd be another missionary pointing to another country, waving another flag, speaking about another language. And I'd go back to the Lord and say, now, Lord, you know I will go anywhere, even not in the contiguous ones. I'll even go to those two extras in the United States. That's how I know this fella's in trouble, because I've prayed this prayer. Jesus said unto him, verse number 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Do you know what you're signing up for? You'll go anywhere? Do you understand? I don't have an anywhere. I don't have a somewhere. I don't have a place. Do you know the kind of life that I'm asking you to go to? I'm not asking you to move from here to Kentucky. I'm asking you to give all of that up and whatever sense of security you think you're supposed to have in human terms. I'm asking you to give that up. Verse 59 said, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Lord, my dad's getting old. He's got a lot of needs. Let me take care of him. Let me take care of him in his old age. Is this not a noble request? Isn't this a good thing to do? The man wasn't asking, let me go out and have one last big blowout of a party before. No, he said, let me just be a good son and let me take care of my dad. And the Lord says unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. There are missionaries who have served on foreign fields who have not come home for parents' funerals because they're in another place doing another thing, because that's where the Lord has put them. He goes on to say, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But he said, first, let me bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. Let me just go home and take care of a few things, and it'd be no time at all, and I'll follow you. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's think about those first four that we just read about. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Straightway they left their ship and their father and followed him. Can we be very honest about the fact that there is some cost to discipleship? We sometimes sell this idea of following Jesus as though it's a bed of roses and it's all simple and it's all easy. Let me be realistic with you this morning. If I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it means I'm going to have to put my own will and my own desires over here. I'm going to set that aside. But then let's go back to what he said in Matthew chapter 11. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know. I surrendered to the ministry at a young age. I can't tell you that I turned away millions of dollars or that I had this budding career. I don't know. All I can tell you is there's not one moment of regret for being obedient to God. Peter starts to say in another place, Lord, what about us? We've given up everything. And before he can even continue his thought, the Lord interrupts him. And he says, listen, you haven't given up anything. Because you have houses and lands and you have all of this and all of these places that are given to you. I can tell you, I've told you before, church, there are very few countries in Latin America where I could go right now and suddenly realize I don't have a place to stay tonight. God has extended my family in such a way that I could call certain people and say, I'm here. Don't know how I got here. Don't know why I'm here. Can you help me? I've got family there. I believe with all my heart that if one of you in this congregation had an urgent, serious need, big money need, big money, whatever big money is in your brain, I believe with all my heart, if there was a way for this church to help you, they would rally around you as your church family and help you meet that need. This idea that somehow I've surrendered so much, we've surrendered nothing. But there must be a decision that says, I will follow him. I will put aside all of these other things that seem to occupy my attention and occupy my time. I want to be a follower of Christ. Nathanael, back in John chapter 1, meets Jesus. And the first thing the Lord says to him is, oh, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Now, that's an odd thing to say. And Nathanael responds to hearing, I saw you when you were under the fig tree, by immediately saying, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Well, that seems like a non-connect, doesn't it? So let's see if we can slowly work our way through this. Not too slowly. I see what time it is. Jesus sees Nathanael coming, and he starts by saying, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. What is that? Hang on, we'll get to it. He says, well, I saw you under the fig tree. A fig tree was an often used place for prayer and meditation. There was another Israelite, in fact, the first person to have the name Israel. His name previously was Jacob. Do you remember? Now, the word Jacob means deceiver, supplanter, a trickster. And so by referring to him as an Israelite in whom there is no guile, he says, I see in you a different kind of person than Jacob. Okay? Yeah, I saw you there under the fig tree. Okay? And a little spoiler alert, we get down to the bottom of the passage and Jesus says, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending. So here's my conclusion, deductive reasoning. There was Nathanael under the fig tree in a place of meditation and prayer, probably studying Genesis chapter 28, reading about Jacob, the original deceiver, and that vision he had of the ladder and the angels coming up and down. And Jesus says to him, listen to me. If you follow me, you're going to see greater things than this. You're impressed by the fact that I knew you were under the fig tree? If you follow me, you're going to see greater things than this. You will not read about angels coming and going. You're going to begin to see the heavens opened, and you're going to begin to see heaven and earth connected in a way you can't understand. Can I say to you today, Jesus is that ladder that Jacob dreamed about. Jesus is the way between heaven and earth. Jesus is the way by which we get access to heaven. Jesus is the way by which God came to this earth. And he said, you follow me and you will see things you can't begin to imagine. Wow. So if I'm going to be a disciple, it means that I'm going to come and see. It means that I'm going to respond to that call that says, follow me. But the disciple also, Jesus said, can look for more. There's more coming. There's more coming. As children of God, we should never live in some sort of depressed stagnation, always rejoicing in the fact that we got saved, but never moving any further than that. We should be able to rejoice in the blessings of God and the growth that we see in the Holy Spirit week after week, month after month, year after year. Last night we had a meeting with our teachers and they shared some testimonies and some of the things that they've seen the Lord doing and some of the blessings that they've had. What a blessing that is to know that God is at work. You say, well, Bob, I don't have any of that. I look back over the last year. I can't say that I've seen heaven and earth moving. I can't say that I've seen blessings come down from heaven. I can't say that I've seen. Are you following? Have you made that decision to drop your nets and to follow him more closely? Have you made that determination to become a student of his word and a student of him so that his glory can be reflected in you, so that you can become more and more conformed to the image of Christ? Well, I haven't done that yet either. Have you come to see? Have you drawn close to him? Have you tried to learn who he is? These are invitations that he extended to those men in that day that he continues to extend to us today. And yet somehow for the average Christian today, it's just easy to say, I go to church on Sunday morning, I punch the spiritual clock, and I go home and I'm done. And we wonder why it is we don't see God alive and at work in our lives. May the Lord help us to draw near. Come and see. Follow and look for more. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.